You would take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 8 this morning as we continue in our series through this gospel, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, it's page 865 if you are using the Bible in the chair back in front of you, 865. Luke chapter 8, I've entitled the message this morning, Reaching the World One Demoniac at a Time. Figured that was fitting for Missions Emphasis Month, but it is certainly not a stretch as we read this this passage that is before us. We will see a missions context here as God would have it for us this first Sunday in October. Luke chapter 8 will begin with just verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. This account begins with the note that Jesus and his disciples had, in fact, made it to the other side of the lake. That may seem like a small detail, and by a casual reading, it actually is, but you'll remember that it was in question last week, or just a few hours prior for these people as they sailed across the lake. Those touring with Jesus had doubted their own survival as they encountered this raging storm while sailing across the lake. That event tested their faith, but it also tested their understanding of who this was who traveled with them. When Jesus said, let's go across to the other side of the lake, would they trust him to be powerful enough to control the outcome? On the onset, the answer is, well, sure. And so it is with you and with me. It's easy to say we trust in Jesus, but what about when our faith is tested? What about when the phone call comes? What about when your world is rocked by the circumstances of life? Can you still sing, oh, how I love Jesus? Would these people entrust Jesus enough to control the outcome, even over the forces of nature? They would have to learn that. And the only way to learn it was to go through it. But they would have to learn to believe him. In this case, Jesus had a mission. And that mission was a Gentile mission. But Jesus had a mission to accomplish, so he would definitely get to the other side. He said, let's go to the other side. We're going to go there. We are going to get to the other side. Jesus showing that his ministry goes beyond the Jews, accomplishes the task, and they get to the other side. Our text today highlights the power of Jesus over demons, and the scene is set in an obviously missions context. Because Jesus is specifically going to someone other than the people of Israel. So, first of all, this morning, let's meet this demonized man, beginning in verse 27. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. This is a terribly disturbing scene. when you put together all of the details of what is going on here and how it is described, no one in this room is prepared for this scene. None of us are. A disregard for personal dignity. The man was naked. Social isolation. The man was removed. He lived alone. Retreat into the caves or into the tombs. An immediate recognition of Jesus. Distorted speech. Shouting. Extraordinary strength. No doubt, this man was demon-possessed. In Mark's account, he adds these details. He lived among the tombs, speaking of this man, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, which he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is a chaotic scene. It's horrible. It is repulsive to common society, to normal people groups. This is not what you expect. But it is also antithetical to anything godly. Look at it from this perspective. Here is a person, a real person, someone's son, perhaps a brother to his siblings, a real person, maybe a father, maybe a husband. This is a real person with zero peace, no rest, no joy, no love, no care. It's all gone. All he knows is torment and pain and turmoil and confusion and exhaustion and abuse. A real man, demon-possessed. Understand what I'm saying here. Here is a man that only Jesus can save. Yes, I know. Only Jesus can save anyone. But from all human perspective, get out of our sanitized houses and churches and see a man who is absolutely horrid. How horrid? Thousands of demons are in this man. None of us are prepared for this. Our experience with legitimate demon possession may be nil. For some of us, maybe we have a suspicion. And our experience would be even considered just minimal. But demon possession is real. And demon oppression and certainly demonic influence are regular. And get this, they are normal in our culture whether we recognize it or not. So how can you say that? We are civilized. And it is right there that that disguised message from the pit of hell lulls so many to sleep. As evidenced by the multitude who know nothing of the goodness of Jesus, the multitude who live around us every day, who want nothing to do with him, those who have no peace and no joy and no love and no care, evil is at work in our world. And evil is at work right here in Wausau, Wisconsin. And there are many who are under the influence of evil. And yet we see the power of Jesus in this account. Did you notice here that even the demons know who this is? They know him. Jesus is met by this crazy man. as he gets out of the boat and he is called out by name, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Not the first time that we have read about this. Jump back to Luke chapter 1. You see it three times there. Notice first in verse 32. In the angel's message to Mary, verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Down to verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then we have Zechariah's prophecy, verse 76, in that same chapter. And you, child, speaking of John the Baptist and his ministry, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. So back to Luke chapter 8, these demons know who he is. And I don't know if you noticed this, but to those watching, it appears that the man says in verse 28, the man, when he, the man, saw Jesus, cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? To those looking on, it may have appeared that it was the man himself who was making this comment. Interesting that most literally, the man says, could you leave me alone? It's a request. Could you just leave me alone? It's an empty request. It's an empty request because Jesus knows what's going on and he exposes the demon for what it really is. Jesus then asks, what is your name? What is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. Legion actually is not, most likely not a name, but a description. The idea here that the demons are communicating through this man's voice is that they are a force. Not a force as in some spooky Star Wars type theme, but a force to be reckoned with. They are a military force, and they have established their ground. This is our territory. Can't you just leave us alone? They are a demon horde. Mark records the 2,000 pigs, roughly 2,000 pigs that are needed to house this demon horde. You and I may not be a demonized man or woman, but are you angry? Are you anxious? I'm just so stressed out. Maybe confused, maybe depressed. Know this. Nothing is so overwhelming that Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, cannot exert his power on your behalf. The picture here is drawn, is painted on purpose. Here is someone who is completely disgusting to even the human experience, and yet Jesus is bigger, and Jesus is better. He is more powerful. You take the storm from the night before, and here is an experience that would cause even seasoned fishermen, men who had spent their lifetime on the lake and experienced all kinds of tragedy and difficult situations. And they're at the end of themselves. Jesus, don't you even care about us? It's to that extent. Jesus says, where's your faith? Shouldn't you trust me? And in many ways, to this demon-possessed man, he says the same thing. Shouldn't you trust me? Am I not worthy of trust? Even the demons know who I am. I am Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And friends, as Son of the Most High God, he can exert his power on your behalf. Your life situations are under the control of a God who is at work in a very, very purposeful way, even in the face of rank evil. So through the power of Jesus, this demonized man becomes a delivered soul. Verse 31. They begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the deep bank into the lake and drowned. You say, well, Jesus catered to the demons. No. No. He sent them into the pigs. He gave them their wish, and the pigs go over the cliff and drown. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Leave it there for a minute. What happens here? It's not an exorcism. There's no formula here. There's no need to invoke the power of another to gain control over these demons. These demons, like the storm on the sea, had no choice but to obey. There was never a question in Jesus' mind. This is not a power struggle. Jesus doesn't have to do something special. They have no choice. In an instant, that demon horde enters the pigs and they're carried into the lake. And what do we find? The demons had gone. The man is immediately sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Here is a man who is delivered. Here is a man who is free. I don't know how long he was tormented by those demons, but here is someone who knows complete and utter rest. And where else would he be but at the feet of Jesus? This is what Jesus does. He draws us up out of the pit into the peace of God that does indeed pass all human understanding. God redeems us. He rescues us. He renews us. Initially from our sin, when we trust in the power of the blood of Christ to save us from our sin. But we see here he has power to redeem us from demons, from storms, from marriage turmoil, a distraught family situation. Here at Wausau Bible Church, we do not counsel for divorce. We counsel for reconciliation. Why? Because all human relationships are savable, not in our power. Well, because the counsel of a pastor works. No, don't rely on me. Why? Why do we preach this message? Why do we preach a message of reconciliation? Because this is what Jesus does. This is what God specializes in, restoring the broken, putting back together that which is shattered, giving peace to those who need rest. Not through man's means, but through his means. This is what God does. Whether it's sinful habits, doubt, discouragement, fear, trouble, God redeems, God rescues, God renews, God reconciles. This man is a delivered soul. Jesus has the power to take a sin-laden people and deliver them. Notice thirdly the distraught crowd. 35C, the very last little phrase there, they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them. And they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. Verse 35 says that the people of the region were afraid. The idea there in that fear is a superstitious fear. It's due to the mysterious power of Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you wonder what's going on? You've known this man as a crazy man. You've known, this is the same man that moms and dads, they would shield their children's eyes. Do not look in that direction. No, they would gather them in and take them a different direction. This is the guy they would avoid at all costs because, no, they wouldn't see him in Walmart. He wouldn't be allowed in Walmart because of how he was behaving. This is the one who is so anti-normal society. And now here he is, sitting calmly, fully clothed, in his right mind, able to talk. Hello, friend. It's been a long time since I've seen you. I don't know where I've been. My thoughts have been cloudy. I've been hurt. It's so good to see. That's how he would talk, in his right mind. No wonder they were afraid. We are often afraid of that which we can't explain. Have you heard the testimony of those who are newly saved out of an extreme life? And how their friends wonder and then avoid? Something weird's going on there. That is not how he was. That is not how she used to talk. What is going on? Verse 37 says, in the progression, that they were seized with great fear. This is a fear that does not draw them to Jesus, but actually seeks to protect their own perceived security and normalcy, their own dead-end way of life. Listen, we like things just the way they are. We were content with that guy being out of the city. Leave him in the graves. Let him stay there. Don't mess with us. This messes with everyone. Because they have to reconcile in their minds what they have witnessed, what they have experienced, what they have seen. Expositor's Bible commentary adds this: the report of what happened to the swine first triggered the people's general fear, which merged into an overwhelming sense of panic on seeing the former demoniac, quote, dressed and in his right mind. This is hardly explainable. What they could not explain resulted in the response, leave us. And is that not a picture of what happens between Christ and the world? A picture of what happens between those who are following Christ and those who say, No. No, no, no. They're still crazy. That doesn't make sense. People couldn't make sense of this. When people do not want Jesus, even freedom looks threatening. When people do not want Jesus, I say this to you and to me as Christians, in a sense, as a test to our faith. When people do not want Jesus, even freedom looks threatening. What will I lose if I'm given freedom in Christ? How will people treat me? No. This is what we often refer to as the chaotic nature of sin. In other words, sin doesn't make sense. The crowds were in a frenzy. Leave us alone. Get away from us. That which could bring them freedom and joy was viewed as dangerous, and it induced panic. But I find it interesting that last line of verse 37, so he got into the boat and turned. You say, wait a minute. There's more people to rescue in that region. I mean, doesn't he care about everybody else who rejected him? Absolutely. But Jesus needed only one. Not a scholar, not a religious person, not a moral example. Just a man who had been possessed by thousands of demons to show his authority over the forces of evil and then begin to distribute the message of hope to the people across the lake. This poor man had one problem, and that problem was inside of him. We've said this before, your and my, our biggest problem is not what is outside of us. Not what people do or say around us, not what society allows or promotes. It's not the sin that's all around us. That is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is the sin within us. And only God can change us from the inside out. That is what Jesus did for this man. And that is why Jesus needed a dependable missionary. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Notice first that this man begs Jesus in verse 38. He wants to stay with Jesus. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to travel with Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. Maybe that's because of the safety that he now knows in the person of Jesus. Maybe he wants to continue with Jesus so he knows the ongoing freedom. But if this kind of miracle had happened to you, would you not want to stay right there with him, to cling tight to that robe and say, I am never leaving your side again? But ultimately, he obeys Jesus. Isn't it interesting that among the Jews, when miracles were done, oftentimes what was Jesus' instruction to the crowd, to those at least who saw? He would say, don't say anything. But that's not what he tells this man. This isn't a Jewish crowd. These are Gentiles. And you know what the Gentiles need to know? They need to know about me. Different scenarios, different reasons, different roles. We could probably preach a whole message on the difference between the Jewish scene and the Gentile scene in the first century. But the same message of hope is given. Jesus, the Savior, is here. Will you believe? So now, freed from his bondage, a new man, this former demoniac, is commissioned by Jesus not to go with him and his disciples, but to be his disciple and be a witness where he lived. What did he do? He went away proclaiming. The word proclaiming there is preaching. Top of his lungs, he told everyone. He preached. He didn't just narrate a story. Hey, let me tell you a great story. And then at the end say, it was me. I was the guy. I'm sure there were times for him to tell the story, but what does Luke emphasize about this man's response? He proclaimed throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, some of you have noticed the wording here, right? Jesus said, declare how much God has done for you. The man proclaimed how much Jesus had done for him. I don't want to put too much weight in that shift. I mean, the disciples had been walking with Jesus for quite a while, and they were struggling with, who is this? But I think it's fascinating that having only met Jesus one time, this man grasped that God was working through Jesus in a significant, in an abnormal, in a holy spiritual way, and that God's power was being demonstrated through him. Now, I look at it through the lens of preserved Scripture. I see the fact that Jesus is God. Again, not that this man would have put all this together. The disciples hadn't even done that yet. But God didn't strike it from our record. He wanted this written. Jesus has the power over nature. Jesus has the authority and power over demons. Jesus is God. Those of you with changed lives, this is what we must proclaim. Jesus is God. Men, women, children in the United States, right here where we live, need to hear of the exclusive power and the claims of Jesus. He is the Savior, and they need, capitalize every letter of that word, need, put it in bold, underline it, put a big star all around it. People need Christ. He is the answer. No vote in November is our answer. Jesus is the answer to our greatest need because our greatest need lies within us. People all over this globe have the same need to hear the same message. They have the same need. We are more like the people across the world than we think we are. We are image bearers, albeit marred ones. We live in a heathen world, and we are part of it. Our country is a part of that evil. But Jesus, the one who has power over storms, also has power over evil. And he desires to reach this world one demoniac at a time. How? Through you and through me. May God bless our time in the Word. Father, thank you. for your love and kindness to us. Father in heaven, I thank you for preserving your word. This account, though we struggle to even know if we've ever encountered someone who is demon-possessed, this account is for us. So that we would see more clearly the demon influence all around us, and yet the power of God to rescue from evil. We affirm the Bible is true. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God, you are all powerful. Nothing stands against you. So would you use us to proclaim, to testify, wherever you put us, that Jesus saves. I thank you for using this once disturbed man to show us of the change that only you can bring. You have brought change to many of us. Where we once were known as sinners, we are now known as saints. Not because of us, not because of what we do, not because of our goodness or creative service, but only because of the sacrificial blood shed on our account. Help us to serve you well this week. And God, I pray that you would use us for your glory, that others would know you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.